Well, if you received the text message here today, you know the direction that we're going, the same direction we've been going the last couple of Wednesday nights, and we've received many testimonies about folks being helped by these messages, marriages being helped and strengthened. My goodness, I've had a lot of people text me, email me, tell me about it, and they're saying they needed this, that marriages have been under test and trial, and it's important that we get strength from the Word. Amen. And so if you're sitting there feeling like, oh man, we really needed this, and you know, sometimes when you hear the Word on a topic, you realize sometimes just how much help you needed in that area. Well, don't feel bad. You know, by any means, you know, never be condemned. God is wanting to help us. He's not mad at you. Praise the Lord. We can always use help and strength in our marriages. Praise God. Because I'll tell you what, if God's going to change the world, if He's going to use our lives, He's got to find folks that are strong in their marriages. That are, because I'll tell you what, it all starts at home, right? It all starts in our homes, and then what we bring to church. And I'll tell you what, the devil will first try to disqualify people in their marriage. He'll try to get things out of order in their home. He'll try to mess things up there. And so that's why we defend the home front. Amen. Praise the Lord. We could just call this a series of Wednesday night messages Homeland Security, right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It'll forever be 2 Corinthians now to me, ever since we heard a presidential nominee say so, praise the Lord, trying to portray his spirituality. But it is, it's written in the Bible, 2 Corinthians, praise the Lord, there it is. So go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to go to verse 2, but I want to call this message here tonight, Advocating for Your Spouse. Advocating for your spouse. I am amazed at how so many married couples nit and pick at each other all the time. I mean, it's amazing to me. Of course, as a pastor, I counsel many married couples. You know, I deal with a lot of people, a lot of married folks and stuff. And sometimes it's just amazing to me how much nit and pick there is sometimes between married couples, and there's this temptation all the time to challenge one another and to be, you know, to contest one another and to gripe or to complain and to, you know, impatience and little digs and little insults and little bits of maliciousness, you know, always contesting to have that last word, you know, come on now. I know you've never been there. It's amazing to me how little patience sometimes Christian couples have with each other, and sometimes just the lack of mercy and the lack of tenderness, you know, between married couples. And I tell you what, folks, it need not be so. Oh, come on. Boy, don't get quiet on me already. We just got started. Praise the Lord. Wait till you see what's coming up. You know, it's almost like these married couples are in a contest against each other to see who can get the last hurtful word, the last dig on each other's character. See, we are supposed to be advocates for our spouses, not adversaries with them. You know, praise the Lord. And listen, the devil would love for us to start to think that our adversary is our spouse. You know, he's trying to counterfeit himself. He wants you to point your attention, to point your blame, to point the faults, you know, at your spouse. No, the devil's the adversary. The devil's the problem. It's a spiritual issue. It's not, you know, your spouse's fault. And last week, of course, we talked about passing the test of feeling discontent with your spouse. And we gave you several ways to pass that test. And the number one way is that you do your part. Your part is to do your part. You are not to live in their grace. You are not to live in their place and try to make decisions for them. You are not trying to change them. You aren't trying to force them to be a certain way. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. So let's talk about advocating for our spouses. instead of nitting and picking with them and fighting with them and insulting them and having this constant back and forth, this lack of tenderness, this lack of mercy, this lack of patience. Let's not have that kind of back and forth. Let's advocate for them. Let's be there for them. Amen. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. I want to show you that the Bible, the New Testament, draws a comparison, an illustration between our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our spouses. And in verse 2, it says this, Paul saying this to the church at Corinth. He said, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Yeah, praise the Lord. And what he's talking about, Paul was the founder of the Corinthian church. And in this chapter, he's talking about other so-called ministers that were coming in there and trying to make merchandise of them and teaching them things that weren't true. And he said, listen, he was their spiritual father, so to speak, he was jealous with a godly jealousy, a protective, divine kind of righteous anger that he didn't want anyone messing with them, messing up their faith, and so on. Praise the Lord. You know, I understand that because I have that godly jealousy over you in your lives, meaning that you just want the highest, you want the best for the people in your church family. Amen. I mean, it's almost like you just want it so bad for them, you can just taste it. Praise the Lord. So I understand what Paul's saying here. And he says, "For I have espoused you," or engaged, we would say in our modern language, engaged. When someone's about to be married, you know, they're engaged. The other word it's used in the Amplified is betrothed, right? He says, "I have engaged you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And the word virgin there, it's actually just talking about a young woman who's about to be married, all right? And so Paul makes this distinction and he makes this comparison. Our relationship to him is comparable to his relationship to the church, or I should say our relationship with our spouses is like his relationship to the church. Praise the Lord. And we have to see this in the New Testament, that as a husband is to a wife, Christ is to the church. And I'm not going to go down the theological road of who's the bride of Christ. You know, there's always this argument in scholarly circles. Well, the Jews are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Well, actually, I personally believe it's a combination of both. Actually, the bride of Christ is answered over there in the book of Revelation. It's actually the New Jerusalem where all of the eternal righteous will live. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's just lay that one to rest. But the New Testament uses this illustration in the relationship between husband and wife is equivalent or like Christ's relationship to the church. Amen. He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband," and he's not talking about himself, he's talking about Jesus. He said, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now go over to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll see this again. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Praise the Lord. Just want you to see this, because if we are going to be successful in our married lives, well, why don't we take after the greatest example, and that is Jesus. And people say, well, Jesus wasn't married. On this earth, Jesus was not married to an earthly woman. Don't listen to the movies, all right? I don't care what movie said what. I don't care what crazy Discovery Channel documentary you saw. He was not married. He was not married to Mary Magdalene. He was never married to an earthly woman because he was eternally going to be married to his people. Right. That is why Jesus never married upon this earth. Right. All right. But in Ephesians 5:23, we see it again. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as," everyone say, "even as." Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. All right? Just like the husband is the head of the wife, that means the spiritual leader, even as Christ is the spiritual leader of the church. So again, your relationship with your spouse is compared to Jesus' relationship to the church. And like I said, Jesus wasn't married on this earth. He didn't have the experience of being married to one earthly woman. He has the experience of being married to all of us. He has a much larger responsibility. He has a much larger and vast experience in marriage. Praise the Lord. And so we understand it's an illustration, it's a comparison, but it's true. Jesus is bound to us in a marriage-like relationship. And here's the diagnosis why there is so many problems in Christian marriages today, because neither one of them are being Christ-like. Real simple. That back and forth, that nitpicking, that insulting, that lack of tenderness, that lack of mercy, that lack of advocating is simply this, that married Christians are not being Christ-like. And it seems so simple, but it is true. It is absolutely the diagnosis. Few married people are Christ-like towards their spouse. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at how Christ acts towards us and how he responds in this relationship towards us, because that is the greatest example that we have in marriage. Let's be like he is to us, to our spouse. Amen. Let's treat our spouses like Christ treats the church. Amen. And the reason why marriages fall apart, the reason why there's a higher divorce rate in the Christian world than there is even in the secular world, you know that, right? The reason that is because, well, one, the devil's attacking marriages. Sure. All right. But two, you know, Christian spouses, they almost forget to be Christ-like to one another. They serve in their church, they give in their church, they witness at their jobs, and they live this Christian life, but when they come home, they treat their spouses like garbage, and they wonder why it's falling apart. Oh, well, praise the Lord. You see in Ephesians 5:25, just two verses later, we see this illustration used again in the New Testament. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, so here we see that illustration again. Like Christ is the husband to the church. And guess what kind of husband he is to us? He is a sacrificial husband. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 2. And let's start looking at Jesus' example of being a good spouse to us. And let's treat our spouses the way Jesus treats us. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start right there in verse 1. Praise the Lord. You're probably familiar with this verse. 1 John 2, 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm glad Jesus isn't in this back and forth with me, you know. I'm glad he's not impatient with me. I'm glad he's not lacking mercy towards me. I'm glad he's not, you know, constantly reminding me of my faults. I'm glad he's not just running me over all day long. I'm glad he's patient with me. I'm glad he's very tender. I'm glad he's very sweet. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, so let's go to 1 John 2, 1. And let's read this. It says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Well, that's good advice. And the modern church needs to listen to that. You know, we're not supposed to be sinning. And of course, it's going to be talking about if you sincerely sin, meaning you make a sincere mistake. You know, we have help for that. It says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Notice he says, "I write these things to you that you sin not. But if you sincerely miss it, and if you sin, the good news is that Jesus Christ, your husband Savior, right? Amen. He is an advocate on the right hand of the Father on your behalf. Just think, when you are missing it, when you are not obeying, when you are maybe making a sincere mistake, guess what? Jesus is not rubbing your face in it. He's not reminding you of it. He is not repeating your faults to everyone and everything. Right? What is he doing for you? He's advocating for you, even when you fall short, even when you are lacking, even when you're having a bad day. Come on now, he is still your advocate. Now, we don't take and disrespect that and purposely sin against God. All right? It's you know, when we sincerely miss it. But how much more your spouse, when they sincerely miss it, they need you advocating for them, just like Christ is advocating on our behalf for the church. Amen. Because Jesus is the ultimate advocate for his people. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? Oh, come on now. So now let's take a look at that word advocate, and let's get some definitions for it. Christ is our advocate. Let's just start here. You could really simply say this: He is for me. Jesus is for me. He's for you, right? He's on your side. He's not against me. Amen. You wouldn't think that we would have to tell married people and to remind them to be on the side of their spouse. But we have to remind them over and over and over, you are not adversaries. You are advocates. You are not on opposing sides. You're on the same side. He is for her. She is for him. Amen. The number one thing about this wonderful relationship with Jesus is that even when I fell short and had nothing good to offer, He is for me. He is for me when I missed it. He was for me when I was falling short. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And that is how a husband is to treat his wife. That is how a wife is to treat her husband. Be an advocate for them. Amen. You know, be for them. All of a sudden, I'm hearing on the inside that beautiful song, Like a Bridge Over Troubled Waters. I can hear Art Garfunkel singing. You know, Art Garfunkel performed that. But Paul Simon wrote it, just so you understand. So many people, they think that Paul Simon did the singing for that. He didn't. Right, Pastor Jeff? Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Reverend Tony, do you know that song? I don't know. He does. He does know that song. Right? You know, praise the Lord. And you can go home and you can listen to that song later and you can get all sentimental and everything else. Praise the Lord. I'm just joking around. But you wouldn't think that you would have to tell married couples, Christian married couples, don't forget you're on the same team. You are to advocate for one another. You are not to fight against one another. You're not to be in a contest against one another. So let's take a look. I have at least five definitions here of what this word advocate means. And as we take a look at it, it'll give us a greater idea of what we're supposed to do for our spouse because it's what Jesus does for us. All right, but let's, you know, like I said, I was just the prerequisite. The simple thing is, you know, I am for my wife. I am on her side. I want her to have her heart's desires. Amen. I am put in her life to help make her happy. I'm to advocate for her. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. You didn't think you would have to say that to Christians, but you do, and you have to tell them over and over and over. All right. The number one definition for this word advocate is simply this: comforter. Comforter. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. Someone who makes them feel better. This is going to be so simple tonight to understand. It's going to be like Fisher-Price kind of simple. Not that it's going to be Fisher-Price kind of cheap, but just Fisher-Price kind of simple. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, I'm not going to get clever. And you wouldn't think that this would be revelation, but it is. And it is revelation because a lot of married couples need to get a hold of this. A comforter is someone who makes you feel better. Someone who helps bring you peace. All right? You could say it this way. They are bringing reassurance. You are constantly to be reassuring your spouse. You're constantly, you are a comforter, an advocate in their lives. You are someone that reminds them that everything is going to be all right. It's real simply, you are to be a voice of confidence for your spouse. A voice of confidence. Amen. You are a comforter. You are someone that, you know, you're not there to make them feel worse about their day. You're there to make them feel better about their day. You're constantly reassuring, we're going to get through this. We're going to make this. God's bigger. God's, you know, more capable. Praise the Lord. You know, you're constantly reassuring. You know, isn't that what the Lord does for us? I mean, I'll tell you what, there's times when it seems like your back is against the wall. You're stuck between the proverbial rock and a hard place. You know, and you get into prayer, you start just turning your focus on God. And it's like you just know He's telling you, you're going to make it. It'll come to pass. Amen. Jesus is always reassuring us, right? He's always telling us. I mean, you can just read the Bible. He's always telling you, it shall come to pass. These things I wrote to you so that in me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. What was he doing? He's constantly reassuring his people. Yep. Amen. Reassuring. Comforter. All right, the second definition for advocate means called to one side, especially for aid. I like that. All right. Called to one's side. If you are married, you are there to help your spouse. All right. You are there so that they are never alone. See, that's awesome, isn't it? Didn't the Lord say, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? Didn't he tell us that over there in Hebrews 13:6? I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man shall do to me. What is he doing? He's being the comforter, he's reassuring, and he's reminding us about being married is that we're not alone.
Right, that's good, man.
You're not alone. You're not facing this life alone. You're not facing that stuff alone. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are called to your spouse's side.
Yes.
All right? Yet, husband and wives, they will dig at each other. And what it does is it produces more feelings of loneliness. There is nothing more lonely for married people is when they're in the midst of this constant bickering, constant fighting. All right, in that feeling of loneliness will actually be more multiplied than it sometimes is for someone who's not even married. Because there's somebody there that's supposed to be there, but they're not there. You know what I mean? There's division. You just sense it. If you've ever had intense fellowship with your spouse and you let that go for a day or 2 days or whatever, you just feel this great divide. You don't feel the same. You just don't feel right, you know, people, and you know, and God forbid, there's people, they are living their daily lives like that, day in and day out, just bickering with each other, fighting with each other. Come on now, you are called to somebody's side. Amen. You are not to contribute to their feelings of loneliness. You are there to make sure that they are not alone in this. Come on now, praise the Lord. Called to one's side. Here's the third definition of advocate. One who pleads another's cause. I like that. Or you could say it this way. One who takes up another's cause. And this is so much what is absolutely missing in marriages in this selfish society that we live in that has therefore crept into the church. Is that we have very few husbands and wives picking up or taking up each other's cause. Amen. Men, if she has a heart's desire, guess what? That heart's desire just became your assignment. Women, if your husband has a heart's desire, his heart's desire just became your assignment. You are there to plead for that cause on their behalf. Amen. Yep, that's now your cause. You pick up that case, you advocate for that. Their desires become your assignment. You look for ways to prefer them, to serve them. You are to find out what they enjoy and help make that happen. Glory to God. Pleading another's cause or taking up someone else's case. Praise God. You know, we are to take up their case, not get on their case. But too often, married couples are just getting on each other's cases. You know, listen, you are to learn, what it is that refreshes your husband or refreshes your wife. And once you know what refreshes them, that is now your assignment. We are called to refresh our spouses, not to depress our spouses. Come on. Yeah, one who pleads another's cause. You could say it this way. And again, we said this in the last couple of weeks on Wednesday nights, but we bring our faith to our marriage. We use our faith for their heart's desires.
Yes.
Are you using your faith for your spouse's desires? Well, it sure is getting quiet in here. Just praise the Lord and amen real loud, and we won't know that you're guilty. Glory to the Lord. All right, here's the fourth advocate, or the fourth definition of advocate, defender. A defender. Oh, man. Anybody who is against your spouse is against you. Plain and simple. And the number one person that you are called to defend in this life is your spouse if you are married.
Yes.
You are to defend them.
Amen.
Yes. You do not let anybody tread upon your spouse with their insults. You don't sit there and let them just tear them apart. Yeah, I'm not saying you retaliate, but I mean, you just don't let it happen. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's parents. I don't care if it's in-laws. I don't care if it's close family or relatives. I don't care. Once you are married, you are in covenant with her or him more than you are with even those blood relatives. Amen. And you don't let them, you know, now I'm hearing a Michael Bolton song playing, you know, when a man loves a woman, right? Turn his back on his best friend if he puts her down. Pastor Tim, you really have some real cheesy music interests. No. Mike, I don't listen to Michael Bolton, trust me. You're pretty safe there. But Bridge Over Troubled Water, now that is a beautiful song. Well, glory to God, right? Defender. Anybody who is against your spouse is against you. You have no time to listen to anybody who would try to tear them up, tear them down, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. You are there to defend them, even if your spouse is wrong. Even if they're wrong, you still defend them. You know, see, that's what covenant does. You defend them. If you're in covenant, obviously with your spouse you are, but if you're in covenant with your local church and with your pastor, it's the same thing. Amen. Listen, I don't let people tear you down. And folks, I'll tell you, once in a while, it happens where people, I'll run into people and they'll say, oh, I know so-and-so that goes to your church. They're this and they're that and they're this. You know, I do not let them say that. I don't. I will not. I won't let that happen. You know, I'll say, well, excuse me, you know, I love them and or whatever I say. You know, and there's people that have even come up and they've said things about people in this church that technically were true. Oh, they did this, they did this, they did that rotten thing, and that might have technically have happened. I said, well, you know what? They're moving past that. You know what? God, they asked the Lord to forgive them. They're restored now. You know? Praise the Lord. And so that's part of being in covenant is that you say, I'm going to defend you. And I really take it that when we're in church, a church family together, I'm in covenant with you. I'm going to defend you. I'm not going to let people insult you, tear you down. Amen. I'm going to use my faith for you. Glory to God. I'm going to defend you. Listen, you need to be defending your spouse. You do not run out to mom and dad or to, you know, best friend or whoever it is and try to get them on your side and you all just start bickering and you just make that voice even louder against your spouse. Wrong. That is just totally wrong. Defend them. Stick up for them. Here's the last definition, the fifth definition I have for advocate here. Helper and assistant. All right? And real simply, you are to humble yourself to your spouse in how you serve them. You are a help to them. All right? Men, that means that you are not exempt from vacuuming the floor. You are not exempt from spending, you know, watching the kids. I'm going to say something here, and I'm going to say it because I remember when it corrected me. Men, we think that when our wives are out of the house and we're home with the kids, we think that that's babysitting. It's not babysitting if it's your own kids. You are not the babysitter. The wife will go out for a few hours and men will be like, I got stuck with the kids for a few hours. You did not get stuck with the kids. They're your children. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are a helper in those things. You know, men, you're not exempt from doing dishes. Men, you are not exempt from vacuuming the floor. You are a helper to her, and she is a helper to you. Amen. You assist one another. Praise God. You know, my wife, she's not the pastor of this church, but she's the greatest assistant that I have. She is the greatest advocate for what God has called me to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. She brings a great supply to the pastoral office and the call. And I mean, there's just times where it's almost like a tangible substance that is girding up under what God has called me to do. It's because she's not there to tear that down. She's there to build that up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's advocate for our spouses. Amen. Let's take up their cause. Let's take up their heart's desires. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stop that merciless, you know, lack of tenderness, that back and forth, that bickering, that nitpicking, that insulting. Let it go and start, you know, seeing that their desires and what they enjoy come to pass. Amen. Praise God. All right. Now, I'm going to go through, I don't know, I have maybe a half a dozen, five or six kind of illustrations here. As I have, you know, pastored, you know, in these last 10 years, you know, and I've literally counseled hundreds of marriages, I've kind of, you know, have categorized the different kinds of spouses that I have seen, and I've kind of named them here, okay, and you know, you can discover which one you are. And the goal is that none of us will be any of these, all right? Now, as we go through, you know, all these, we'll probably remember times where we ourselves, you know, fell into this kind of behavior or our spouse acted that way. Remember, you are not here to correct your spouse. You're not here to elbow them. You know, you can't, you know, you are here to correct yourself. Amen. You are here to make yourself a perfect spouse and not try to change them. Amen. But as you listen to this, again, this just comes from my experience. I am not saying that this is the end-all, be-all of personalities within a marriage, but I think it covers a lot of marital issues. Amen. So just buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. And you could say these are the kinds of things that get into a person and their behavior towards their spouse, and it robs their ability from advocating for their spouse. You're not going to be an advocate for your spouse if you're acting one of these ways or some of all of these ways or whatever. All right, here we go. You ready? The first one I have here is the insecure spouse. Oh, boy. And let's make sure we're not any of these. And if we are, let's get out of it. Insecure spouse. These are the people that won't let their spouse out of their sight. Sure is quiet in this Presbyterian church. They won't let their spouse out of their sight. They have control issues. They have trust issues. Where are they? Where are they all the time? They've been gone for an hour and a half, and they said they were only going to be gone an hour and 20 minutes. You know, that kind of thing. The insecure spouse is the type that will seek to possess their spouse instead of advocate for them. They're possessive. They're over-possessive. Oh, come on now. You're insecure. Now, of course, believe me, there are certain standards that should be in every marriage. I don't believe that married men should sit around having text conversations, you know, with other women. I don't believe that married men should be on Facebook looking up their high school girlfriends, all that garbage. That is wrong, all right? But at the same time, you don't lose your temper or lose your control if your wife is talking to somebody that she ran into at the grocery store, someone she used to go to school with, or someone from the church, or whoever it is, and that person happens to be a man. You just, oh, hey, how you doing? Oh, yeah, you know, I mean, stuff like that. I will see husbands in particular, like, lose control. I mean, just absolutely yell out their wives for having a conversation with somebody from another, you know, the other gender side here, and they'll flip out and lose control. See, that person is insecure. Don't be the insecure spouse, all right? These are the people that keep their spouse on a leash, right? These are the people that make them be home at a certain time. Don't ever let them, you know, have any kind of free time, recreation, away time. Listen, it's going to be important. If your spouse wants to go visit their family for a couple of days and it's reasonable to do so, you don't have to lose control and flip out and lose your temper about it. Amen. Don't be insecure. Don't be insecure. I have seen marriages that have been run into the ground because they are so insecure about what their spouse is doing every minute of the day. And I've had to counsel a lot of marriages like that. They're just insecure all the time. You're going to have to learn how to trust one another. Praise the Lord. All right, here's the second one that I have. The touchy spouse. And what I mean is they're touchy in their fickle about everything. They're touchy. They're easily offended. All right? They turn everything into an argument. I'm just taking it that you are pondering that in great depth, because you could have heard a pin drop in here about 10 seconds ago. The touchy spouse. I mean, my goodness. I've seen it. I have seen countless couples, even in my office, just sit there and he'll say something or she'll say something, and the other just can't forego an opportunity to turn it against them and turn it into an argument, or they can't just let it be said like, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. That's not what I said. You didn't say that. You made that up. I'll see that little fickleness, that they're so fragile and touchy about everything. Listen, that is no way to be married. They turn everything into an argument, looking for any reason to make their spouse look bad. Usually because they themselves are hiding something. That's absolutely right. These are the people that are overreactors. Just know this about an overreactor. Someone who is an overreactor is usually hiding their own faults. Never forget it. Never forget that. Oh, praise the Lord. They're hiding wrong actions themselves. These are the people that are extreme overreactors. Or they'll use that overreaction as leverage to make you afraid of them or to give them some kind of false respect. And that's actually what brings me to my third one, the temper spouse. We had the insecure spouse, the touchy spouse, and now the temper spouse. These are the ones that try to control the home through outbursts of rage and anger. Usually it's more men that will do this, but I've seen women do this as well. They try to control the home through outbursts of rage and anger. They keep everyone, almost purposely sometimes, but it keeps everyone in the house on eggshells. This person thinks that anger makes them stronger. Anger is a false strength. Right, good word. It is a counterfeit. You could say it this way. People, it's like a counterfeit anointing. Yeah. You know, people think like, you know, their anger and their temper will keep everybody in check. It does not. It opens the door to the devil. All it will do, if your wife and your kids are afraid of your outbursts, you are not Christ-like.
Right, good word. Come on, Pastor.
Or if you're a woman and your husband and your kids are always on eggshells because you might just lose your temper at any given moment. I mean, my goodness, are you one of those dads that will scream and yell at a kid who spilled their milk on the table or their iced tea or something like that? I mean, I've seen it. I've seen families that they have, one or both of them have these anger issues, these rage issues, and they try to control their home through that temper. Don't do that. Yeah, the Bible says over there, I don't have the exact verse, I believe it's Proverbs 19, it might be actually 19:19, you can look at that later. But it says a person of great wrath will suffer penalty. A person of wrath will suffer penalty. These are the people that will lose their kids.
Come on, Pastor.
You will drive a wedge between you and your spouse and you and your children when you are a person of uncontrolled rage and outburst. Kids, as they grow older, it destroys their sense of security.
Sure.
it destroys their sense of serenity, and it destroys their sense of a controlled environment, and they feel a lack of safety. And as they get older, they want to get away from that.
Sure.
I have seen people lose their teenage kids or their kids in their early 20s or whatever. They get away from mom and dad that act like that. They want nothing to do with them because they are fed up or they've had a life that has lacked security, and so they're off and they're going to find it themselves. And they're going to build, they're going to try their best to build a life of serenity apart from you. Well, praise the Lord. You don't want to be the temper spouse. You don't want to seek respect through fear.
No.
Yeah. See, these are the people that will have kids that will be the most tempted by drugs in the wrong associations. Temper and anger and rage and outbursts, all that is, it destroys the peace of the home. All it does is bring confusion in every evil work.
Right.
I tell you what, you don't want any part. You do not want to be a father. You don't want to be a mother. You don't want to be a spouse that is constantly losing control of your temper. You are creating an environment, an atmosphere in which the devil will take advantage of your home. Come on now.
Right.
Praise the Lord. I know this isn't the kind of, reactionary, kind of message where there's a ton of amening in response, but this will change your life. It'll help you. It'll save your life. Amen. The temper spouse, the one that loses their control. All right, here's another one. Are you ready?
Yes.
The overactive spouse. Well, here we go. This is the spouse that cannot sit still. Literally. They are never home. This spouse doesn't know how to communicate with their spouse and their children, so they hide in their own overactivity. Come on now. They don't want to just be home. They don't want to just be in the quiet. They don't want to just sit around and talk to their wife and their kids or their husband and their kids. And so they will become overactive in either their job or hobbies. They won't slow down. Okay. They are constantly allowing time to escape them, and their families suffer as a result. Always something going on. Every night. I mean, they'll go to work, they come home. They got something to do, they run right out. They're back when the kids are in bed. They're up in the morning, they're at work. They're back, they see their kids for a couple minutes, out the door they go. There's always an activity. There's always a hobby. There's always an obligation to fulfill. It is an overactive spouse. And I'm telling you, it will ruin a home.
Yeah.
It will allow sickness in the home. It will allow injury into the home. It will allow problems into the marriage. And I'll tell you what, as a church that we have a lot of young families with a lot of young kids, I see this constantly. We have so many families that are overactive.
Yeah.
Overactive every night. Every night's a baseball practice, football practice, cheerleading practice, this and that and that and this. And I'm trying to warn you, you're going to come up against something and you're going to release your faith and it's not going to work. It's not going to work because you're just so overactive. God did not intend a family to have all these activities nonstop every night. He intended a family to be at home, to be together, to enjoy company with each other, fellowship with each other, quiet time with each other. One thing if there's one activity here and there, but when it's every single night of the week or most nights of the week, and people will say, well, yeah, we got this practice, we got that practice, we got church. No, church does not go in that list. You do not put church in the same list with baseball practice or football practice or soccer practice. Don't you dare do that. Say, well, we have so much to do. We got this practice, we got this, and we got church, and we got... No, 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 no. Don't you dare put church in that same list. Don't you dare do that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't be that overactive spouse. Oh, what do we got to get the kids into? Get the kids into. Get the kids into. Get the kids into. My kid wants to do this. My kid wants to do that. My kid wants to do this. Well, guess who is there to be a regulatory function in their life? You are.
Yes.
You are to make sure that you have children that know how to pace themselves.
Yes. That's a good word.
What are you doing in the evenings? You say, well, we all sit there and just watch TV all night. Well, that's not the answer either. That's not the answer either. Oh, I don't know. We're never together. I mean, do you come home every night? I mean, this is God's plan. And I know it sounds like Little House on the Prairie again. Here I go. But you sit down at the table, right? There's a meal there. You all bow your heads. You pray. There's no TV on. There's no iPads. There's no iPhones. There's none of that. You know, the dad prays over the meal. The dad looks at children and says, how was your day? What did you do today? What did you learn today in school? How are you today, Mom? You know, what do you, and have this kind of interaction, and it's quiet. That was God's intention for the home. So many families in our modern society, they have no idea what that's even like. Listen, I don't care if my boys are Babe Ruth, Wayne Gretzky, and Joe Montana wrapped into one. I don't care. What's their future? Do you think if they were that talented, I would do everything in my power to keep my kids out of professional sports. They will not play professional sports. Not saying they'll have that ability. I'm saying if they did, I wouldn't even allow it to happen. I wouldn't. Because that's not God's life and his plan. I'm going to hit that hard. I'm going to hit it hard because stop living vicariously through your kids. Oh my goodness. I'm going to get on a soapbox. I'll tell this story. Maybe I've told it before, but I'm going to tell it again. Or this may be the first time I've shared it. Last fall. And I went down to the shooting range to get my hunting rifle sighted in for hunting season. And I went there and I sat up and I was on one of the benches and I had my target. And this father showed up with his 14-year-old son. And his son was getting ready. You know, it was his first legal hunting season for New York State. And, you know, the guy set up, you know, the rifle. We have to make sure it's dialed in and stuff like that. And, you know, the kid is sitting behind a high-powered rifle. And he's young, and he probably doesn't have a whole lot of shooting experience. And if you've ever shot a high-powered rifle, they kick. And they're very loud. And the kid didn't have much experience. And so he would kind of grimace before he would squeeze off that shot, and he would flinch. And, of course, he wasn't shooting very well on the target, you know. And his dad is sitting there, and his dad is looking through the spotting scope and seeing that the kid isn't shooting, you know, all that accurate. And every time, you know, I was sitting there, and every time that kid shot, I would just say in my mind, please just hit the bullseye. Please just come close. Because every time that bullet was off target, that dad would just berate that kid. What are you doing? He was like, you dummy. What are you doing? You're just an idiot. You're not going to be able to do this. You can't even do this right. I said, what are you, some kind of girl? And I'm sitting there. And I turned to my left because I was just about to turn over to the guy and say, he's never going to want to have anything to do with hunting or you because of the way you're acting right now. You know, and it was extremely sad, you know, to hear that son. And finally his dad said it again. And the kid just jumped up from the rifle. He unloaded it. He jumped up. He said, I don't want anything to do with this, Dad. I don't want anything to do with this. And the father just, you know, continued to berate him. Don't you be one of those parents that, you know, if your kid is an activity, if he strikes out in baseball or fumbles a football game or whatever it is, that you're going to be one of those parents, you know, that berate and belittle and lose your temper because you are trying to live vicariously through your kid. That guy just had to have a hunter son. Well, guess what? I'm a hunter. But that doesn't mean my kids have to hunt. They don't have to do everything I do, except they just have to live godly care, you know, godly lives. I played baseball growing up. That doesn't mean my boys have to play baseball. You know, whenever you start forcing your kids into this overactive lifestyle, just because that was the way you grew up, I'll tell you what, you're going to hurt them. You're going to do damage. And a lot of families are not getting that quiet time at home like they're supposed to be getting. Amen. Woo, praise the Lord. We're really scrubbing the house clean tonight. And if you're mad at me and you're sitting there, well, it's just because, you know, the stuck pig squeals the loudest. Yeah. Right? Amen. The overactive spouse. They won't slow down. They allow all the time to escape, and their families suffer because they're always out doing something, always out doing something. Well, praise the Lord. Listen to the thunderous applause and the amens for that one. All right, here's the next one. You ready? Yeah. Oh, yeah, the list keeps going. Here's the next one, the non-responsive spouse. Ooh, this person won't confront and deal with any issue in the home, but will instead choose to be silent. It overwhelms them, and so they simply don't respond. They only end up frustrating their marriage. Wow, have I seen that? The non-responsive spouse. They just get overwhelmed. They're non-confrontive, meaning they won't confront issues in the home. They won't deal. They will not communicate. They will not talk to their spouse. They will not handle the situation. And they just simply don't respond to anything. They're quiet. They come home from work. They retreat into their room or to their office or to a garage or somewhere, and they just never respond. Their spouse says something to them, and they just get one-word short answers. I've seen a lot of marriages hurt by the non-responsive spouse. All right, here's the next one. The demanding spouse. This is the person that has the attitude that their spouse is never good enough. Come on now. They demand their spouse to look a certain way, wear certain clothes, complete certain projects. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not laughing because my spouse is demanding. She's not. That's just the honest truth. She's not at all. And it is never enough. These people seldom concede a compliment to their spouse. They're always demanding. They got to look a certain way. They got to wear certain clothes. They got to complete certain projects. They got to get this done and this done and this done. And their spouse is never good enough. They very rarely compliment their spouse because they believe it will allow their spouse to slow down. They just are constantly putting pressure on their spouse. They're extremely demanding. The house has got to look a certain way. This has got to be done by this time. Listen, folks. It's a good thing to have, you know, to take care of your property. It's a good thing to take care of your home. It's a good thing to, you know, keep things order and in excellence. But there is such thing as going too far, where every night of the week you're just demanding that your spouse is out there making the place look perfect every night of the week. You know, there is such thing as being too demanding upon your spouse. All right, here's the last one I have. Are you ready? Boy, this has been an interesting night. I will judge by your quietness that this was exactly what we all needed to hear. All right. Last but not least is the cheap spouse. Oh, the cheap spouse. You know the person is a cheap spouse when everything comes back to money. Are we making enough money? This thing costs too much money. Everything is always back to money. All right? You better not be building your marriages upon money. All right? Money never made a marriage better. All right? These are the people that are always asking, how much did that cost? The cheap spouse is usually the one that is in control of the money or the home finances. Yep. And you got to be careful because the cheap spouse usually will not spend money on their spouse, but they will be glad to spend money on themselves. Oh, praise the Lord. They'll control the money, and they'll usually hide their expenditures from their spouse, and they won't think twice of using family money for themselves. How much did that cost? We're not made out of money. You know, we'll constantly be putting down the desires of their spouse because of how much it costs. Listen, if you are going to walk in the prosperity that God has given us, you're going to have to stop thinking about money all the time. You're going to have to start valuing your family and your spouse more than the price tag of what they want. You know, you will prosper when you finally come to a point in life where people are more valuable to you than money. Amen. Well, did you get anything out of this here tonight? I don't know. I don't know if we're licking our wounds right now. Or maybe you just knew all of this already. Or your marriages are all just so perfect that there was no adjustments to be made. I'm not so sure. But I think that for me at least, as I look over everything that I prepared and delivered here tonight, I have some homework to do. I would dare say, you're not supposed to nod your head so fast. She's like, I know, I couldn't resist. Praise the Lord, you know. But I think all of us can look at this and say, we have homework to do, all right? Because all those things, being the temper spouse, the demanding spouse, right? The overactive spouse, the touchy spouse, all that stuff is a lack of being an advocate for your spouse. You know, my goodness, praise the Lord. And, you know, if some of my, you know, soapboxes upset you and get you upset and think that I'm out trying to, you know, ruin your life and your recreational life and all the stuff that your family enjoys, no, I'm not. Not at all. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to spare you the trouble of what arises. Listen, you know, if you sat in my office, you know, for all of those counseling sessions and watched home after home after home fall apart because they weren't making these corrections, you know, praise the Lord. I mean, it doesn't mean you can't have some activity in your home, in your life, and with your kids, but choose one, you know, choose a very limited few. Make sure there are more nights that are quiet and at home than there are nights that are always out and running around all the time. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, you better find peace at all costs. You know, I mean, I'm seriously, we're at that decision point. My boys are getting to the age where they might play sports and stuff. When I was a kid, when I played Little League, you know, you had a baseball game once a week and maybe one practice. And now everything is so demanding and so competitive now that they got to have practice every night of the week, several games, you know, a week. I'm telling you, no way. Nope. They're not missing church for it. They're not missing youth group for it. They're not missing time with mom and dad. I don't want to all of a sudden wake up one day, my kids are 20 years old, and I think about, what memories do I have? I just have memories of driving them everywhere to drop them off and just bringing them home and putting them in bed. No. No, they're going to spend time with mom and dad. And if your kids, the more they're away from you, the more the world's going to get into them. Don't ever forget that. You know, praise the Lord. Well, I have said my piece. I've delivered the message, and I'm sticking to it. Amen. You know, I believe, and I'm not. It's not just traditional. The reason why people, what they call traditional, was really just God's idea. You know, quiet time in the home. You, your spouse, you know, your kids, spending time together, not just out running them around to every activity. Say, well, my kids are going to get mad at me. Well, let them get mad. They'll get over it. And you just tell them. Say, no. And you sit down, you have that conversation. Because it's either we can have less God and less quiet time and more troubles, or we can have all the sports and all the activities and all the hobbies and all this stuff, and it's just going to let the devil in. I'm just telling you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We glorify you. Father, I know that a message like this has a way of touching hearts, and sometimes it's not exactly what everyone wants to hear. But Father, it's heart surgery, and it'll save our lives. And Father, it'll make our marriages stronger, which will help us do more for you. Because we know that when the devil wants to try to put a stop on the local church, he's going to attack marriages. He's just going to try to make people overactive or demanding or touchy or easily to be offended. He's going to try to get spouses to nitpick each other instead of advocating for one another, instead of being there to help, you know, push them higher and further into what refreshes them. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord Jesus, you're the greatest example of what marriage is and how to act. And Lord, even when we have sinned against you, we made sincere mistakes, you advocate on our behalf. You defend us. You take up our cause. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you that you're merciful. Thank you that you're not just reminding us of our faults. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord. And I just say that we're going to take that as our example in marriage. The Lord, that you sacrificed yourself for your church. You prefer us in all things. You did everything for us. And Father, I just say that the marriages that are represented here tonight in family church, Father, they're strengthened with that knowledge. They are Christ-like towards their spouses. And they put away that petty bickering. They put away the petty insults. They put away that lack of tenderness and that lack of mercy. And Lord Jesus, they act like you to one another. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we have an opportunity to sow tonight. Father, we thank you we have an opportunity to give. Lord, we thank you. We love to give in our local church. Because Lord, this is where lives are being touched and changed. This is where marriage and families are being strengthened. This is where, Father, you meet with us in the corporate anointing, and we just thank you and we praise you. And Father, when we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you that it produces harvest, not only in our lives, but in this church, and Father, and in this region. We just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, you know, we've had several people telling us that they've been going back over the last couple of Wednesday services and they've been just watching and rewatching these services on marriage. Well, obviously this message tonight didn't get anyone jumping up running around the room, you know, but I'll tell you what, it'll help your life, and that's what a pastor is here to do, you know, to feed you the word, you know, and deliver a message that's in season. So I recommend, you know, going back over these last three Wednesday services, including tonight's, and just, I mean, you can get them on our archives, on our website, and just re-listen and re-listen and re-listen, because honestly, they are better than any counseling session you are going to get in my office. I'm not trying to, I mean, you are welcome to set up an appointment. I mean, you know that. I'm here for you. But I'm just telling you, the anointed word coming out of the pulpit will always supersede a counseling appointment. And so messages like this, you know, since we have the technology, we might as well just hear them over and over and over again. It'll help your marriage. You know, you look, you know, as I, you know, preach this tonight, I can, you know, look at times where I could see elements of all of those kinds of spouses at times try to rear themselves in my life. You know, no doubt you can remember when you were the touchy spouse, or when you were the demanding spouse, or when you were the overactive spouse, or whatever it was. Maybe you're not that way all the time, but we've all, you know, picked up elements of each one at different times in our marriage. Well, now we know. Amen. And just like G.I. Joe used to say, knowing is half the battle. Let's stand to our feet. I saw Pastor Brad and Reverend Randy both, like, as soon as I started saying that, yeah. Well, you know what? Why don't we bring back G.I. Joe? I think our nation's millennial generation needs to watch a little bit more G.I. Joe. Don't you think so? I mean, I grew up, I mean, I played in the dirt with soldiers, you know what I mean? With dump trucks and plows and all this stuff. And now this generation is playing Pokemon Go. No wonder they're a bunch of, well, anyway. Well, Father God, we love you and praise you. We bless your holy name here tonight. Father, you are so good. You are so faithful. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.